You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
This day is Tuesday, July 28th. Welcome ye to The Christian Commute. I am thou art host, Seth Dunn, and the reason I am butchering the Queen's English is because this is a King James episode of The Christian Commute. The internet just went down in my office, so I'm going to go try to work from home. And since the internet was down, I couldn't get on the Bible website to do the Bible chapter review, so I had to reach up into my cabinet and find a paper Bible to do the Bible chapter review. And the paper Bible that I have in my office is a King James. It's actually, you guys would never think I have this, it's actually a Tim LaHaye Prophecy King James Bible. Someone gave it to me. But I'm obviously not a dispensationalist like Tim LaHaye, but I do have his King James Prophecy Bible in my office. Thus, the Bible chapter review might sound slightly different today as we go through 2 John, starting in chapter 1. Today's show title is John MacArthur Says. John MacArthur Says. And as always, we have something in the inbox. Well, not always. Sometimes we don't have something in the inbox. But I have a question in the inbox about applying the Old Testament. And we will get to the inbox and we will get to the show title after we start the Bible chapter review. Do I have enough gas to get home? 32 miles. I don't have enough gas to get home. So I'm going to stop at the Sketch gas station and get some. So bear with me as I pause, as I go to the Sketch gas station, and then I'll come back. And I'm back. The Sketch gas station was an adventure, as always. Today, the little button that you press to pick 87 octane gas didn't look like it was going to work. It's all crushed. But you know what? It did work. And I was, quite frankly, I was ready to get home. I would have pressed 89 and just put a few dollars worth in. But now, let's see, I'm back into sorts here. And by the way, while I was at the Sketch gas station, Candace sent in another question. And it's Candace whose question I'm going to answer today. So here's the reality in the inbox. I have a lot of questions from Candace and not much from anybody else. And I'm trying to merge on to 75 here, and there's a tractor something or other blocking my way. Here we go. All right. Into the swing of things we go. Well, there's a lot of semis in the fast lane. Oh, this, hold on. I have a Freightliner going dangerously fast in the fast lane. Let me get out of his way. Okay, he's passing me. You're nuts! Line Star Carriers. How's my driving? You don't have a how's my driving number, or your people would get a phone call. All right. A blacktop bully, if you will. All right, now, okay, all right. This is rare, somebody from Florida passing me. Okay, good. See something new every day. 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So here in the opening of the epistle, we have who the letter is to. John is writing the elect lady. He identifies himself as the elder. In other words, she knows who the elder is. This is something he's known by. He doesn't say, I have to say, this is John, the elder John. So she has a relationship with him where she's going to know him as the elder. The elder unto the elect lady. Right, that's who. That is the person whom he is writing. Not only her, but her children. So he's writing her and her entire household. The elder unto the elect lady. Right. Why is he writing? It's for the truth's sake. That's what he says in verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So the truth, whatever it is enduring. And it's in them. And it unites them. So he's making it clear in the greeting that he loves her and her children. Not only does he love her, how does he love her? In the truth. That's their connection. Their relationship is one that's based in or on this truth. They have come together through something. Now, ultimately, Jesus Christ is that medium because he is the truth. And John's talking about the truth that is in Jesus, the truth about Jesus, what we know about Jesus, what we know about God. That's the truth. It's been revealed to us. He loves her in the truth. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, I love you in the faith or I love you in Christianity. But when he says he loves her in the truth, that's the implication. Remember, what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, not only do I love you, but also all those who have known the truth. So he's talking about everyone in their community of faith. Everybody who has known the truth. There's two types of people here. There's people who know the truth and people who don't. And within the realm of people who don't, there's people who distort the truth. And that is against whom he is ultimately warning her. He's warning her about those people who will distort the truth and how she's going to teach them. So we see here the importance of the truth. And remember in 1 John, over and over, the word no was used. No, 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 no. K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W. No, 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 no. The truth is something that can be known. It's something that must be known if you're a faithful Christian. So the truth and its importance is being emphasized here. John loves the people in this household in the truth. The other Christians who love her in the truth. And not only does he love her in the truth, it is for the truth's sake which he is writing. I'm writing you because of the truth. It's for the sake of the truth that I'm sending you this message. And he says the truth dwells in them and shall be with them forever. Now, looking across the whole Bible, especially the epistles of John and the Gospel of John, we don't have to wonder what the truth is. And if my memory doesn't fail me, I think the Greek word for truth is aletheia. I think that's what it is. But I'll have to look it up when I get home. I guess I should have looked it up before. Oh, no, wait, my internet was down. I couldn't. I don't happen to have a Strong's Concordance in my cabinet in my office. Just a good old Bible. But I think my memory hasn't failed me there. Jesus was sent by God. He is the Messiah. Jesus is God because he is eternal. He's this, what we like to call the second person of the Godhead. Not by order of magnitude or power, but by revelation. God the Father reveals the Son, who reveals the Spirit. That when we talk about the first, second, and third person of the Godhead, all of the people, persons in the Godhead, all of the persons in the Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal. They're all God. One is not greater than the other. So when I say the second person of the Godhead, I just mean Jesus' story is in the New Testament. The Old Testament predicts him. And then the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus ascends back to heaven. That's all I mean. So we know this truth about Jesus. He came, he died for our sins. He came in the flesh, he lived in the flesh, he died in the flesh, and he rose again in the flesh, in a body. He is of the Father. You can't have the Son without the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. If somebody comes to you, says they have the Father, but they don't have the Son, they're lying. Don't receive them. That's what we'll talk about a little later. The truth is important. We do not compromise on the truth. And those people who come to us without the truth about God, have to be handled in a certain way. It is not agree to disagree type thing. And it is for the truth's sake that John wrote this letter, and we'll leave it right there until tomorrow, Lord willing. Maybe I'll work from home tomorrow. I don't know. The worst part about this is that I go to work. I could work from home. I go to work because my home internet doesn't work right. But now my internet at work is down. So how am I supposed to get any work done? I will be sitting at my parents' couch on their AT&T internet because my Comcast in my neighborhood, not good. No bueno. Huh, look at that. You got Greek and English and Spanish and 1611 King James English in this podcast. I'm on a roll. I'm on a language roll. Oh, is that a Shriner? I don't think so. It's a Marine. That's a Marine. All right. Zipper 5 Marine. Okay. Here comes a question from Candace. Candace says, Seth, I'm reading Isaiah 1, and it just seems to reflect the state of the world as I see it today and how people are acting, but I know this is about Israel. How do I read and apply the Old Testament? So that's generally her question. How can I apply the Old Testament when I know that it's about very specific things, or it's two very specific people, and those situations aren't happening right now? So she's saying she's reading Isaiah 1, but I'll use the example of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Who's that about? It's about Jeremiah going into exile. I think I mentioned that the other day during my Jesus calling episode. We're not about to go into exile. That's not our situation. So how do we apply the Old Testament for today? And by the way, we could argue the same thing or ask the same question about the New Testament. Because, I'm sorry, are you the elect lady in her household? No, you're not. And neither am I. We have to get the principle and apply the ongoing principle if there is one today. So the principle we're going to apply for... There's a Mason. The principle we are going to apply for 2 John is about how to stand for the truth and insist on the truth and don't accept the heretics or the false teachers. Don't give them hospitality. But for Jeremiah, what might we think about Jeremiah? Well, remember, Jeremiah is about to go into exile. Why was he going into exile? Well, because the Israelites were disobedient as a people, and judgment fell upon them, and thus they had to leave the promised land. And God said to them as they left, or he either said this to Jeremiah or them, I don't remember, but seek the welfare of the city you are in. Seek the welfare of the city you are in. So even though the Israelites were exiles in Babylon, that's the city that they were in, and they were to be, in effect, salt and light there. Be good citizens there. We see that in Thessalonians. We want to be good citizens. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're sojourners here. So I, as an American, even though my ultimate citizenship is in heaven and I wait Jesus to come back, I'm going to seek the welfare of the city I'm in. And like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to stay true to the faith no matter what I face. But ultimately, God can improve the lives of the people around me through me if I show His love, shine His light, whatever you want to say. So when you're reading the Old Testament, Candace, you understand the situation that they're in and why they're in it. And then you see yourself as a Christian. He said, well, could what applies to Israel apply to me here? And how, in the standpoint of what's the principle, how could I live out this principle or apply this principle? A lot of the Old Testament is predicting Jesus. So Jesus has already came. Has already come. Jesus has already come. So, well, you don't really apply that anymore other than to say, ha, this is prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the application. But sometimes you see what's going on. What happens when the people are disobedient? When the people are disobedient, they're a poor witness and they're chastised. And I think I've mentioned this on the show before. It's a very simplistic example, but you have to cross the principalizing bridge. And that was the illustration in my hermeneutics textbook called Grasping God's Word. And I think the author's names were Duvall and Hayes. And it had a little picture. I've talked about this before. It had a little picture of a guy dressed in ancient Israeli clothes holding the staff. Then it has a bridge over a river, and the next picture is a guy dressed in a suit and tie in a city with a skyscraper. That's the modern-day man, and that's the historic man. The Bible was written to the historic man, but it was written for the historic man and the modern-day man because they both belong to God, and we have to cross that principalizing bridge and apply it. So, Candace, the trick, if you want to call it the trick, is to get the principle out. So when you're reading Scripture, think, what theological principle can I glean? And what do I know about God? I know God is loving. I know God is just. I know God is merciful. I know God's consistent. I know God has a plan for His people. I know He picks His people. So you think about what you know about God and what you know historically about what's going on in the text, and then you apply it that way. And a lot of times, Candace, you will draw a parallel in today's world and yesterday's world because people acted rebelliously and sinfully then, and they act rebelliously and sinfully now. What's the solution? What's the answer? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who has ears, let him hear. The solution to sin is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. So, Candace, I hope that helps you. What I'm talking about, if you want to use a $3 word, is hermeneutics. But you know what? You're reading the Bible. You're already doing the right thing. If you're just sitting there reading God's Word, you're in the right environment and you're reading the right thing. We should never stop reading the Old Testament because we think, well, a lot of this doesn't apply anymore. A lot of this has been fulfilled. Now, what did Paul say about the Old Testament in 2 Timothy? That it's useful for teaching, training. And as the case was with us, I'm sorry, as the case was with Paul, it is with us. A lot of that had already been fulfilled in Paul's day. Yet he still refers to its importance and uses it in his own teaching and epistles. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll go to today's show topic, which is John MacArthur Says. So John MacArthur has been in the Christian news lately because his church met on Sunday. And I think it had been since April that they'd last gathered for corporate worship at Grace Community Church in California. So that's April, May, June, and now almost all of July. So the church hadn't met for a long time. They were shut down like many other churches across the United States and world because of COVID, and they weren't meeting corporately. And in California, unlike Alabama and Georgia, where I have been to church in both of those states, in California, the government has ordered that church services be restricted. They can't meet, or if they can, no more than 50 people. And when the governor previously made that lockdown order that nobody can assemble, or very few organizations or businesses could assemble, Grace Community Church went along with it. And they said, Romans 13, 2 Peter, we're respecting the authority of the king, so to speak. And they know that the governor's not the king. But they were respecting the government's decree that church be shut down. And they were saying, well, this is a legitimate decree because there's a real danger. But now, they're saying, the government doesn't have a right to tell the church to close. And John MacArthur made this argument, and it's a good one. And his argument is this, that there's three institutions that God has instituted. There's the family, there's the church, and there's the government. And he says the government doesn't have the right to get into the institution of the church and tell it what to do. God hasn't granted it that right. God has granted the church or the government some rights, but that's not one of them. So the government can't tell the church to shut down. So Romans 13 and I think 2 Peter, either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it's talking about obey those in authority over you, that doesn't apply because that's not an authority given to the government. And the Greek word exousia should be in your mind because I think that's the word for authority. The government is an authority. It has authority, but it doesn't have an authority or the authority to tell the church what to do. Because God ordained the church with its own rights, privileges, and authorities. And by the way, this is not an argument about the United States Constitution. This is just a biblical argument. It doesn't matter what country you're in. Now, we're in the United States, we say, hold on, the government can't tell the church what to do. First Amendment. But John MacArthur was clear that he wasn't making a constitutional argument. And to much fanfare and adulation, Grace Community Church got together and met. And I'm sure they took precautions against spreading the virus, as lots of churches are doing. But here's the thing. Months ago, John MacArthur's church quite clearly stated that the government had the right to do what it was doing, thus restricting or shutting down churches. But now, some weeks later, and using the same scriptures, John MacArthur's church and the elders there have said the government doesn't have the right. Well, which one is it? It's whichever one the Bible says. When you start to look at things practically, it's becoming apparent to some, and this is a matter of opinion too, that the panic was overblown. So whereas before the elders of Grace Community Church might have thought for the sake of caution, it's not a good idea to have church because this virus looks pretty bad. We don't all want to get sick. I think John MacArthur thinks he actually had caught it at one time. He says, well, we better shut down. The government told us to shut down, so we're going to shut down. And now they think, well, the government's wrong to tell us to shut down. Well, are they wrong? Are they right? It's a matter of opinion. Do they have the authority to or not? And it's strange, and it's, quite frankly, contradictory given their printed statements. Well, once it was okay, but now it's not okay. And before I opine further, let me just give you Accountant Seth's assessment. It had been something like 16 weeks, maybe fewer, 4 in May, 4 in June, so that's 8, then 3, 11, pushing 16 weeks probably if they closed in mid-April, that they hadn't met for Sunday service. How do you think their revenue stream was going? Up or down when the offering plate isn't being passed around? Now, I'm sure some people were paying online. A lot of people tithe online. And it doesn't matter if they go to church or not. They tithe online. If they're there, they don't put anything in the basket because they pay online. But some people still put the check in the offering. There had to be some financial pressure there to open, practically speaking. And then secondly, they're also thinking, you know what, the threat's not as drastic as we thought. Before we agreed with the government and we gave deference to its fears, but now we no longer give deference to its fears, so we just agree, so we're going to open. I think it had to do with money and attendance and pragmatism and opinion. I think that's what drove the decision to open. That's what I think. Now, if when they closed, they had said, the government doesn't have the authority to tell us as the church to close, but we're going to close anyway because we agree with the government's concern that there's great risk from this virus. The government has issued lockdown. So we want to be a good neighbor, and we're going to respect the lockdown because the government has virologists and biologists and every kind of ologist you can think of. The public health officials think it's a good idea to shut down. And by the way, the government doesn't want to shut businesses down because they're shutting out their own tax revenue. It costs them money. Nobody, even communists, don't want to shutter the economy unless they're trying to destroy it to start a communist revolution. But who knows what California's trying to do. So if Grace Community Church had said, John MacArthur, he's ultimately, you know, he's the mouthpiece. If they had said, well, the government can't tell us to shut down or restrict, but we are going to shut down and restrict because that's good advice. That's one thing. But they didn't say that. They said the government says we can do it. The government says we should do it, so we should do it. And the reason they're saying to do it is a legitimate one. The government hasn't changed its reason. Now they just don't think it's legitimate. But that's not the argument they made. The argument they made was the government says shut down, but now they're saying the government says we can't shut down. That's inconsistent. It's just flat inconsistent. And everybody makes mistakes. But listen, if you're the elders of this church, any church, especially one with this huge radio and podcast and book ministry, don't you already have that figured out? And when the order comes, can you not sit down together with the Bible and say, the government exceeded its authority? Like, do you need 4 months to figure out you were wrong? It's okay that you're wrong, but you need 4 months to figure it out? And shouldn't you admit you were wrong? But ultimately, you know what? All church is local church, and that's just one local church. Your church makes its own decisions. I'm not a member of Grace Community Church in California, and most likely neither are you. Somebody who listens maybe, but most of us aren't. That's just stats. So what business is it of mine that any church closes? And I can certainly condemn as unbiblical when Andy Stanley Church is closed, but why would I call that in a church in the first place? Or when J.D. Greer's church closes, or says everybody meet at home instead. Well, J.D. Greer, you're the worst Christian in 2019. What do I want to listen to you? But unless it's my church, I really don't have a dog in the fight. I really don't have a horse in the race. So if John MacArthur wants to be wrong, he can. And if he wants to change his mind, he can. Fine. Do the right thing. I'm glad they did. But here's why I'd say it matters from a greater perspective that John MacArthur was wrong and reversed. Because a lot of what I see in Christian communication is John MacArthur says. How many blog posts have you read? Or how many blog posts have you read where somebody's making a point and they'll say, John MacArthur said this. All right. As John MacArthur said in this book. Or, you know, this is what John MacArthur says about salvation. This is what John MacArthur says about ecclesiology. This is what John MacArthur says about social justice. John MacArthur, John MacArthur, John MacArthur. Remember the Dallas statement on social justice? Who signed that? Tom Buck. Who cares about Tom Buck? I rarely disagree with Tom Buck, but Tom Buck is a small town pastor in Texas who's a James White sycophant. All right? Who cares? Tom Buck just sits on Twitter giving opinions all day. All right, Tom Buck signed the Dallas statement. Yay, Tom Buck. Nobody's looking to Tom Buck for leadership. James White. All right, James White is this obscure. He's obscure. He's more popular than I am, but he's an obscure reformed apologist at a weird beer and tattoo church, and he has a very dedicated audience at Alpha and Omega. But really, people are not looking to him for social leadership, nor are they looking to Jeff Durbin, largely speaking. Maybe people out there are. James White signed it. Josh Bice signed it. Well, he's got the G3 conference. What is he? But another small-time pastor. He's got a church here in Douglasville, Georgia. Praise Mill, I believe, is the name of it. The coward Adam Burrow works there from the Demonic Church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs. He's another small-town pastor. As far as like popular pastors in Georgia, he's not that popular because he's reformed and Georgia is a Jerry Vine state. This is a Connect 316 state. It just is. But I mean, I don't disagree with what Josh Weiss says. I almost never disagree with him. His blog is great, and the people he gets to come to preach and talk at G3, his G3 conference, they're pretty good. But here's the thing. Why is the G3 conference a big deal? Because people like Phil Johnson and John MacArthur come. I don't know if MacArthur's ever been there. That was the big deal of who signed the Dallas statement. Bice wrote it. I think Buck helped him. But when John MacArthur signed that Dallas statement on social justice, that was signaling to evangelicalism, this is a big deal because John MacArthur has signed on. So all those people who are G3 conference ticket buyers and James White fanboys, John MacArthur's a big deal. And when they read a blog and somebody says, John MacArthur says, that seals it. A great example, if you ever read a blog by Bud Alhine at Pulpit and Pen, almost every blog he wrote was John MacArthur says this. So when you run across this phenomenon, it would be Joyce Meyer teaches this, or Stephen Furtick says this, but John MacArthur says blah, blah, blah. Not the Bible says blah, 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 but John MacArthur says blah, blah, blah. Where did John MacArthur get his opinion? The Bible? 90 out of 100 times, how often is John MacArthur wrong? Probably one. Out of 100 times, how often is Joyce Meyer wrong? 99. So it's very easy, it's succinct, when you're saying, hey, watch out for Stephen Furtick, unqualified. People asked John MacArthur about Stephen Furtick, what'd he say? Unqualified. People asked John MacArthur about Beth Moore, what'd he say? Go home. Is Stephen Furtick unqualified? Yes. Should Beth Moore go home? Yes. But to make that argument, like, I'm writing an entire book about Beth Moore, and it's going to be a lot of chapters and a lot of words and a lot of time. And nobody knows who Seth Dunn is, and nobody cares. And you could talk about Stephen Furtick to warn people about elevation, but what do you have to do? You have to dig through a bunch of his crap sermons and then say, well, he says this, the Bible says this, and show how he's a narcissistical heretic. But you know what's easy to do? Appeal to authority. John MacArthur says he's unqualified. And everybody thinks, oh, John MacArthur, grace to you. Yeah. If John MacArthur thinks that, it's probably right. But that's true. But my question for you, have people gotten too dependent on John MacArthur says, and now they can't go to the Bible and say the Bible says? Because I got to tell you something. Last month at this time, John MacArthur says, and John MacArthur said, and John MacArthur was wrong. He's corrected himself. Now, I don't know whether he did it for pragmatism or spiritual conviction, or if he saw the light, figured it out. And they need to admit they were wrong and flip their position, whatever. But here, let me ask you this question. Did your church leadership look to John MacArthur's decision to close church? Or did they look to themselves and say, we're the elders here, let's go to the scripture and let's see whether we should meet or not? Because there was a legitimate reason not to meet. At least in theory. Think of it this way. My kids, nobody's enrolled right now, but they go to Tabernacle Baptist Preschool, or they have gone there. And it's a private preschool at Tabernacle Baptist Church. And it's a Monday through Friday preschool. And if the Bartow County schools close because of snow or rain or inclement weather or whatever, and if it rains hard in Georgia, we'll close school. If the weatherman says it might snow, we close school because we just can't handle it. So if there's a hint of snow, Bartow County schools close, and then the church preschool closes. Now, does the church look for the Bartow County for guidance for spiritual matters? No. But for school matters, they just say, well, they're the experts in schooling around here, and if they close, we'll close. If it was up to me, I'd say make your own decision, but it's just easier that way. because the newspaper and the websites and the TV stations are all broadcasting what the county school opinion is. Now, quite frankly, the county is big, and there's people out in the boondocks who can't get down their driveway when it snows. A lot of people who go to Tabernacle Preschool could probably make it, and a lot of people who teach there, but some couldn't. So I'm trying to say is, what I'm trying to point out, or by way of analogy, is that Tabernacle Preschool looks to another source that is more expert to make its decision. Did your church leadership do that with John MacArthur? Did somebody come to your elder meeting and say, well, I got this article for John MacArthur that says Romans 13, the government can shut us down, so we ought to shut down? And can I just be real for a minute? Let me be real, y'all. Let me just be frank, all right, because I'm always real. I guess I'm always frank. When you have a little 100-member church and you defy a government order, there's 100 100-member churches, and y'all ain't got no money, and the government ain't going to come after you and fine you and put people in jail. There's too many. You're under the radar. It's a different, like if you're a drug dealer, like somebody, I bet, in my neighborhood, Swimming Tennis Community, as nice as it is, I bet there's some kid in here somewhere who sells weed. So he's in the neighborhood selling weed, and his average sales price is $50 or something like that, or $20. And even if the ATF knew about him, or the DEA knew about him, they wouldn't do anything about it because he's a small fry. They don't care. But if there was a drug kingpin who lived in this neighborhood and was arranging truckloads of cocaine for $100,000 a piece, and the DEA knew, they'd come down on him. So when John MacArthur and his 5,000-member church openly defy the government could go in there and start arresting people and shut them down. They care. That's visible. That's big. They cannot fly under the radar. I'm not saying right or wrong. It's wrong to do anything unbiblical. It's wrong to shut down church because the government says so. It's wrong. Generally speaking, wrong. All right? But can you get away with it? Well, if you're some little house church in China, you can. But if you want to build a big church in China, you can't. You see what I mean? John MacArthur's church can't get away with it. But just because his decision brings bigger repercussions doesn't mean that it's okay to be wrong. But did your little church look to the big church to make to guide its decision instead of Scripture instead of to itself and its own authority? Because no sooner did John MacArthur come out with his article and say the government's wrong to tell us to shut down, did Nine Marks, remember Nine Marks? Now, I'm not trying to say Nine Karl Marx, but if that's what you hear, that's what you hear. No, Nine Marks, the Nine Marks of a True Church. That's Deaver's outfit. No sooner than MacArthur published his opinion, than Nine Marks said, well, you better rethink it. So here you got a seminary full of sycophants. In one hand, they have the Nine Marks literature, and in one half, they have the John MacArthur literature, and these are the people who are going to come run your church. They better have the Bible in both hands. I got a King James in the left and a New American Standard in the right. Or a King James in the left and a Strong's Concordance in the right. You better run it off the Bible and not what Nine Marks says and not what John MacArthur says, right as he may usually be. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.